We are just so, we're so thankful that he allows us to partake of this wonderful gift called marriage. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. You know, last week we went over the foundation. And some might say, well, it was just, you know, essential Christian doctrine for being saved and how to walk with the Lord. But we also read where the two have become one flesh. And so going into this couple's Bible study, we didn't just want to come in with, the three-chord strand and all the promises of marriage, because there are so many things that can hinder those blessings if our foundation isn't right. And so last week it was the authority of the Word of God. It was being under the lordship of Jesus and being filled and led by the Holy Spirit to lay the foundation. And we're going to kind of, in a sense, continue that tonight as we continue this foundation. Another thing that can hinder us in our walk with the Lord individually, especially in our marriages, is unforgiveness. And so we have to go to the root tonight of being forgiven by God. And that's why we're going to look at God's love for you and for me, Christ's sacrifice for us, and the importance of forgiveness and how essential it is in our marriages to have that continued foundation. If we do these things that God's word tells us, folks, we are going to walk in victory in our marriages. We are going to be the godly couples in the church that people are so looking to know what a godly marriage looks like. And so these are really just to encourage us in our marriage, strengthen us, and equip us in our marriage. And so tonight, as I mentioned, we're going to be looking at forgiveness. But what I'd like to do, before we get started, we're going to go into prayer and ask God to prepare our hearts this evening, that we can receive that all that he has for us, so that we can be better husbands and be better wives. And God has so much more for us than just this. Where we're at right now in our walk, there's more waiting. God wants to do a great work in each of our lives and in our marriages, especially, we're going to see tonight. But let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this place to come and worship you, God, to come and sit under your word, to sit at your feet, Lord, at the foot of the cross. And God, we give you our hearts this evening. Any sin, anything that would hinder us from receiving from you, Lord, forgive us, cleanse us, wash us, Lord. We pray, Lord, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit this evening, so that we would have good soil for your word, Lord, to embed in and to take root in our hearts. God, help us as we commit this evening to you, Lord. You are the good shepherd. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, if you want, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It's a verse that, if you've been married any length of time, I'm sure you went over this verse. It's a well-known verse. Sometimes it's used improperly, especially when it comes to having disagreements in marriage or arguments even. Sometimes they can misuse this word, this section of scripture. Chapter 5, verse 22, and we're going to read to verse 33. Everybody there? Everybody got it? Yep. All right. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We see a lot of some amazing wisdom here in how wives are to treat husbands and husbands are to treat our wives. But one of the things that stand out in this scripture that sometimes maybe it's just overlooked a little bit is the realization that our marriages indeed are a living parable for God's love and Jesus' love, his sacrifice. Jesus spoke and taught in parables oftentimes. A parable is a physical example that reveals a spiritual truth. Our marriages reveal Christ's love. And that's why I mentioned last week how important it is that our marriages stay in that harmony and that union with Christ in the center, because you are such a strong part and an important part of the foundation of the church. Marriage is the only union God describes in the book and in the word that represents God's love, Christ's sacrifice. It's the only union that God mentions that he actually uses in comparison to his only begotten son coming and giving himself as a sacrifice. He uses marriage in that. Husbands, we are to lay our lives down for our wives. We are to, as Jesus did, walk in humility. As it says here in Ephesians, that the husbands are to love our wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Just as means the same as. We are to represent Jesus in our marriages. And it's amazing to me that God would use marriage. And this is why it is such an amazing gift that we should not squander. And we should always seek to strengthen. Because, as I mentioned, our marriages really are, they're a living parable for a lost and dying world. They're going to see how we as husbands treat our wives, the world. They're going to see something different if we're doing what God tells us to do. And when they see wives treating their husbands the way God intends, they're going to see something different. You know, yes, it says wives, you know, submit to your husbands. But look at Jesus. When he was, the whole time he was on earth, in his earthly ministry, what did Jesus always say? I have come to do the will of the Father and do the things that please him. Yes, Jesus had authority, but he came under the authority of God the Father, even to the point of death. He was obedient. This world has made the word submit such an ugly word. It's a beautiful word. It is a beautiful, godly word. And it's described in here. And actually, we're going to learn next week that it's not just the wives submitting to the husbands, but we are to submit actually to one another in the reverence of God. Now, that does not mean the wives are the head of this marriage, but we both together are co-laborers. The term co-laborers, it means to be side by side, doing the work of God, whatever it is he'd have us do, our partner, our lover, our best friend. And we have to cherish that. We really have to take that and protect it. Fortify walls. We talked about that last week. Fortifying walls where the enemy tends to come in. And putting up those protective barriers. Others will see our marriage and they will see Jesus if we're doing what God would have us to do. And that is a major blessing, folks. That's a wonderful blessing. And so when people say that marriage is a gift from God, and it is, but it's just so much more than just a gift. He's using our marriages to show the love he has for this lost and dying world. He's using our marriages to show the sacrificial love of Jesus when he went to the cross for our sins. He's displaying all that through our marriages if we let him. And so it's a tremendous responsibility in one hand because we're representing God in our marriages, but it's also a tremendous blessing. And we can have fruitful marriages that are filled with peace, and our homes can be filled with the peace and the joy and the fruit of the Spirit we talked about last week. Having the fruit of the Spirit manifest in our lives, it's going to pour out into our homes. And so we have to be obedient to God's word. We have to be obedient. And so tonight's session, we're going to look at forgiveness, but first, I want to talk about God's love and Christ's sacrifice. We need to lay the foundation for the forgiveness. Because at the very heart of the gospel, folks, we find forgiveness. One of the reasons that Jesus came and suffered and died. Because we were lost in our sin. There was no way of escape. And so through the shed blood of Jesus, we find forgiveness. Right. It's so amazing to us that I think it's one of those things where when we partake of communion together as a church, you know, we're told to do this in remembrance of him because we forget. Sheep are prone to forget. We are prone to forget. So we need to be reminded. And so tonight, I want to remind us all just how much God loves you. It's going to be a very simple Bible study this evening. It's bare bones discipleship 101. We're going to look at God's love. We're going to look at Jesus' sacrifice so that you can be reminded first of how important you are in the sight of God, so that that can pour into how important your marriage is in the sight of God. And it will. It starts with one step of obedience. It's going to manifest itself into your marriages. And so we're going to begin this study with the foundation of God's love. And we're going to start going way back. We're going to go back before the cross. We're going to go approximately 700 years before the cross. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 53. So if you want to turn with me there, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 53. It's a foreshadowing, a prophecy of the coming Christ, of Jesus, and what he would do, and what God would initiate and what Jesus would do in obedience. Isaiah 53. Approximately 2,700 years ago, approximately, concerning what God had planned for you and for me to save us, to redeem us, to pull us out of darkness. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to start in verse 1. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And it's speaking of Jesus here. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's all of us, folks. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now here's where it gets real. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about that. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of the soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. God demonstrates and shows here through the prophet Isaiah the plan of salvation, the plan that he has to send the Messiah, to send the Redeemer, to send Jesus. But it also pleased God that he would be bruised. It pleased the Father. And I'll tell you why it says it pleased him, and we're going to read it again in the New Testament. It pleased him because through what Jesus is going to do, God has redeemed all of us and brought us back to him, back to where we were before the fall in the garden, to have that relationship with him again. We have to really try to grasp and get a hold of and cherish God's love for you and for me. 2,700 years ago, 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God was prophesying through Isaiah that he's going to send his son, Jesus. And he is going to be smitten. He is going to be bruised. He is going to have the iniquity and the sins of the world upon him. And he is going to willingly be an offering for our sin. It's important we know that. I love what it was Thomas Watson who said. He said, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that Christ should be arraigned and we be adorned, that the curse should be laid on his head and a crown set upon ours." It's an amazing love. It's an amazing sacrificial love that God has demonstrated, where he takes the bruising, he takes the judgment, the punishment, and we get the rewards. But yet, as we're going to read later on in Hebrews, we're going to see that it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And the joy is you and me, mankind. He had you in mind when he was on the cross. And he endured it. The whole, everything, from the flogging and the beating and the accusations and the trials and then being crucified for you and for me. So I want you to kind of grasp your importance to God and how valuable you are to God, because that is going to pour into our marriages. We have to, when we look at ourselves, it can't be in the light of what the world says. It doesn't matter what this world says. What matters is that you find your security, you find who you are, your worth is found in Jesus, period. You're worth dying for, period. God said so, and he proved it. So know your worth. Now, in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 19 through 22, it's a New Testament, kind of a just reaffirming what we just read, but I want you to really, I want this to sink in tonight. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 19 through 22 says, "For it pleased the Father," there it is again, folks, "that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." I like that word reconcile. It means to not only restore, but it means to make something that is incompatible compatible again. Something that is no longer compatible, reconciliation makes it compatible. This is what God is doing in our marriages every day. Every day our marriages, part of the ministry of our marriage, is the ministry of reconciliation. Because we have to submit, we have to be obedient to the word of God, and there are going to be times in our marriages where it's going to be up to us to initiate reconciliation. Because we're going to have ups and downs in our marriages. I mean, you can be sure of that. I like what Ruth Graham said. She was quoted and said, "A happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers." We're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, to be kind to one another and tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. God demonstrated his love already on the cross. He showed you your worth to him. And then he takes us in our condition and he brings us together with the love of our life, our best friend, our co-laborer, our lover, who God has brought together. He brings that gift together so that we can show off, if you will, who Jesus is in our marriage. And what I mean by that, not in a prideful way, show off his love, show off his mercy, show off his grace in your marriage, show off his forgiveness so that others can see Jesus in our marriages. You know, the enemy loves to see a believer forget these truths of the sacrifice and the love that God has for you. He wants us to forget that because that's just a Sunday school flannel board story, you know. No longer have to sing "Jesus loves me." We need to stay humble. We need to stay like children, childlike faith. And we need to remember these things. The enemy loves to bring these things in and see the believer bearing unforgiveness, holding on to grudges and bitterness. His desire, the enemy, his desire is to separate what God has joined together. Remember that too. The enemy is not just playing games. He wants to destroy our testimony. He wants to destroy our marriages, destroy our children. And he is relentless. And he hates God, and he hates you. You have to understand that. This is a spiritual battle. That's why we need to hold tight to God's steadfast love and be under the cross, stay under the cross, stay under the word. Because we're in a battle. The enemy loves to use these things that we find in unforgiveness. He loves to plant seeds. He plants seeds also. Did you know that? The enemy plants seeds too. He does. He plants seeds of bitterness, jealousy, envy, anger. And he also loves to steal our joy. Rob our marriages of peace. The peace that we have, we talked about last week, the unity and the peace that we have in the Spirit. The enemy likes to come in and divide that. You know, forgiveness is something that's commanded from God, and by the cross, it is demanded. It's not just a suggestion from God. We have been forgiven for so much. God has forgiven us for so much. Even while we were all yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Our marriages are to reflect God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness. And in all honesty, even though we may have a free will to choose unforgiveness, we really don't have the right to. It's very serious because the enemy is taking out marriages. Remember those numbers I shared with you last week? How many divorces are happening right now? I believe this is the note. Let me be reminded. Yeah, 2017, 876,000 divorces. That's 750,000 divorces. 73,800 per month, 2,400 per day, and one every 36 seconds. Of those who are of faith, whether it be Christian or Catholic, but go to church and have some faith in God, those who have proclaimed Christianity, they estimate possibly 15%. We were generous and brought it down to 10% of that number. So 87,600 God-believing marriages are being destroyed every year. 7,300 per month, 240 per day, and every 5 minutes there is a Christian divorce. The enemy's not playing games. And so we have to be, when it comes to the battle, we have to be real. We have to be steadfast. And it's not in our own strength. It's in everything that God's already provided for us right here. He's given us all the tools required to live a life of godliness and to live a marriage of godliness, to have a fruitful marriage. I want to share a story with you out of Matthew 18. If you want to turn there, you can. It's, you know, this whole week, it's been amazing, I got to tell you. Because as we were getting ready to speak on forgiveness, it seems like everything all week long, different studies that we're a part of, and everything was about unforgiveness. How God was just really ministering to my heart. Because I can hold a grudge like the best of them. I mean, honestly. Need God's Spirit. We need his word to keep us in tune with him. But Matthew 18, verse 21, it's a parable that Jesus is speaking. And it's the parable of the unforgiving servant. It says, then Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. Don't have the money? You're going to be a slave, taking the whole family. You're going to pay this debt. The servant who owed the money therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, and he released him, and he forgave him of his debt. So that servant, who was just forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100, not 10,000, 100 denarii. Like $5. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. This man was forgiven a huge debt. A debt he could never pay. It was such a huge debt that they were going to take his family, all of them, into captivity till that debt was paid. It was a debt he could not pay. And his master forgave him. And immediately this man who's been forgiven, he goes to his servant who owes him $2 and grabs him by the throat. Give me my money. And this man pleads, have mercy on me. Be patient with me. And this servant, his master was not. He did not forgive him for his little tiny debt. So now all the servants, they just took it up to the, went to the top of the ladder, went and told the boss. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you, Jesus says, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. That's a heavy, heavy story Jesus tells. We are commanded to forgive. And you want to kick the enemy in the teeth? Forgive much. Forgive. God's forgiven us for so much, we really don't have the right not to. In fact, we really don't have any rights at all. We are dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. He bought us, ransomed us. Bond slaves, bond servants of Christ, no longer our own. But isn't it so amazing the goodness that God gives us as bond slaves, that he calls us his children? He doesn't call us slave. He doesn't call us I can think of some words that we deserve. He doesn't call us that. He calls us loved. He calls us his child. He shows us mercy. He shows us compassion. Again, our marriages, as related in Ephesians chapter 5, is displaying all these things. All these attributes of God should be manifest in our marriages. Because as I said at the beginning, our marriages, and you got to remember this, our marriages really are, they're a living parable to this dark and dying world. They are. People are watching us. They want to see what Jesus really looks like. Our marriages do reflect God's love, and they should. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were in our worst state, he still came and suffered and died for us. So even when we were in our worst condition of sin, at complete enmity against God, he died for us. In our marriages, at the foundation, we find forgiveness. It's part of the foundation, not only in our marriages, but as believers in Jesus. Part of that foundation is forgiveness. Last week, the Word of God, the Lordship of Jesus, and the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit, which are so important. But again, one of the things that can hinder our relationships, not just in our marriage, but manifest outside our marriage, is unforgiveness. Because the Bible tells us all through the Word of God, basically, that if we don't forgive others, then we're going to walk in unforgiveness. We're going to walk in that condemnation, not feeling that freedom that Jesus suffered and died for us to receive. To walk in the freedom, walk in the newness of life. To have joy and to have peace in our lives and in our marriages. And also remember this, folks. Remember this very important truth. There is not even a single marriage that can survive without forgiveness. The reason is, marriage is a lifetime commitment between two sinners. All of us. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. There's going to be the highs and the lows. But we can't walk by feeling. We have to walk by faith. We have to trust in what God's word says. We have to pray much. We have to show and extend grace. We have to show and extend forgiveness. Ephesians 4:27 tells us that we are warned, actually, that when we hold on to unforgiveness and the bitterness that follows, it says that we give place to the devil. We give him a foothold who wants to destroy anything that God has joined together, especially our marriages. We don't want to give place to the enemy. And that can happen through bitterness and unforgiveness. Those seeds are sown, and the enemy can come in. And once he gets even a toehold, he starts to rip that thing open. And he wants to just devour, to kill, to destroy, to steal, and to devour. He doesn't want anything that God has joined together to be prosperous and fruitful. He doesn't want that. The enemy wants to destroy that. He wants to destroy absolutely everything God created, including our marriages. So don't give him a foothold. You want to kick the enemy in his teeth, like I said, forgive much. Pray much. Love much. Display mercy. Display grace. We all need it. Is there a day that goes by that any of us say, God, I don't need your grace today. I'm good. No way. We need his grace every day, right? We need his mercy every day. We need his love every day. And we need his forgiveness every day. But if we're not displaying it ourselves, we can't expect to keep receiving it. It's going to be like the pipe is clogged. There's a kink in the pipe when there's unforgiveness and bitterness. But again, in that wonderful section in Ephesians, we see a tremendous responsibility for us men as husbands. We better be leading and loving like Jesus loves his church and leads his church. It's a responsibility. It's a heavy responsibility. We need to be so far enveloped into Jesus, guys. So into Jesus that we can lead our wives and our wives will follow. And they will be into Jesus. They will follow him. We need to be consumed with Jesus. In love with him. The love of our life. Number one, Jesus. Number two, my wife. If you ask my wife, number one, Jesus. This guy's number two. Jesus is number one. We have peace in our house. We have since we've been married. When we have something that comes up, we go to what God's word says. It's settled. His word's yea and amen. Mine isn't. God's word is. And sometimes that means repentance. And sometimes that means admission of sin and guilt, those things. Sometimes it means dying to yourself. Sometimes it means that we have to lay down selfishness and pride. But guys, we have to lead in a godly manner. Because if we're not, we certainly can't expect our wives to. God has designed it that way. We follow Jesus, our wives follow us. It's almost like Paul said when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. It's almost as if husbands were saying that to our wives. We better be living that though. As I follow Christ, come on, honey. We're going to follow him together. We're going to follow Jesus together. We're going to get into his word together. That's why the washing of the word, which we saw in Ephesians, I brought that up last week, a week early. So it's okay if you didn't get a couple of days, because I shouldn't even popped it on you last week. So but this week, the encouragement is still there to read and wash your wives in the word each night. We need it. Our minds need to be cleansed. Even if you're not have no knowledge of expounding on scripture, that's okay, because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the word of God. Husbands, read to your wives each night. Start with the challenge I gave last week. Read 2 Psalms a night. Maybe you'll have a discussion about it. Maybe it'll just kind of blow over and you'll go, well, that doesn't make sense, really, but it's God's word. And sometime down the road, God will say, remember that verse you read? And you'll go, yeah, now it makes sense. God's word's alive. It's living. And so, guys, wash your wives in the word. Mark 10, chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus said, and he was speaking on marriage, he said, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate or put asunder. And I want, again, just be reminded here, by Jesus being crucified, when he was crucified, one of the things that took place in the temple was the veil that covered into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go to meet with God for the people. That veil was torn from top to bottom. The earth shook and the veil was torn from top to bottom, allowing us access to the throne room of grace, as Hebrews tells us. Satan, the deceiver, he desires to tear our marriage from top to bottom, causing division, causing us to be driven from the presence of God. He's a counterfeit. He's a liar. He wants to divide. He wants to conquer. But the Bible says that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. If we are in Christ, guys, we have to be completely consumed, if you would, by Jesus. When we have arguments in marriage, remember this. Stop fighting with each other. Stop. Stop fighting with each other and start fighting for each other. Our wives, husbands, our wives are not only our ministry partners, not only are they the part of the number one ministry in our lives as Christians, but that's God's daughter. And we need to cherish them as such. We need to cherish them as royalty. And we need to be thankful for our wives. We need to be thankful that God would give us his daughters to be joined together so that the two would be one flesh. And Ephesians told us that even with Jesus in the body of Christ has been made part of his flesh and bone. And God demonstrates that in our marriages. The two have become one flesh. We need to fight for each other. Side by side. Back to back at times. Because we're in a battle. Side to side, back to back. and always face to face. Cherish our marriages. Cherish what God has joined together. Because the price he paid to do it, he paid a huge price so that we could say, we are blessed, folks, to be able to experience this wonderful, huge blessing called marriage. For us men to have godly wives, and for the wives to have godly husbands. It's a dying breed in this world. Very few and far between these days. God has equipped us to walk in love, to walk in forgiveness, so that we could extend the same to each other. We need to be good at forgiving. We need to listen to the Lord. We need to listen to his word. And don't let our situation be dictated by the feelings or how our heart feels. Jeremiah 17:9 reminds us that our hearts, all of us, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Our feelings will mislead us. We don't walk by feeling, Christians. We walk by faith. And God desires to give us the joy and the peace and all that's in the fruit of the Spirit, but we have to obey what his word says. Jeremiah 31:34 also tells us that God is remembering our sins no more. The Lord says, "For I will forgive them their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more." God is omnipotent, omnipresent, omnipotent. He's everywhere. Now, certainly he knows everything we've done. But God, in all his power, all his glory, he chooses not to remember our sins, not hold them against us. He chooses to forget our sins. He doesn't hash them up. And I know that we are all grateful here that God doesn't do that or hold our past up in front of our face, remind us of, you know, what we've done. God doesn't do that. You know what he does? He reminds us that we're forgiven. He reminds us that we're loved. And we need to do that in our marriages. Don't bring up the past, but show what God is doing in the present in our lives and what he has planned for the future. Choose to forget. When we forgive, we don't want to hold anybody's actions against them. We want to, when we forgive, we forget. We choose to forget. It's an action. We choose to forget and not hold it against them anymore. And we need to be good forgivers because we've been forgiven of so much. God doesn't stop, because 1 John 1:9, he gives us that scripture because every day we still sin. It could just be a bad thought. It could be something we've said. It could be something we don't know. But we do know that we sin every day. Hopefully not as much as we used to, and hopefully it's getting better by the grace of God. But he gives us 1 John 1:9 to confess our sins to God. To him, and he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of all our sins and wash us of all unrighteousness so that we can have a fresh start. And I want to encourage you in your marriages to stand on these promises from God, to show mercy, show compassion, and show forgiveness. Pray together. That's the challenge this week. If you're not praying together, after you've read your Psalms, husbands, to your wives, before you lay your head down on the pillow, grab your wife's hand, hold her close, and lead in prayer. Give God thanks for the day. Ask him for the strength to be even better in your walk with him. Be a better husband, be a better wife. Take a few minutes to pray with your wives. Enemy will hate it. God's going to love it. He loves you so much. take that time to pray with your wife tonight. That's something that Tara and I, we have done since we've been married every night. We might have missed one or two nights in the whole time we've been married to pray for one another. It's so important. If you know, these truths seem so simple, yet you'll find the flesh wanting to rise up, and your flesh doesn't want to do these things that please God. And that means, oh, I got to pull out the Bible. I just want to put the recliner up. I'm going to read the Word of God. And then that bed, oh, I just want to turn over and go to sleep. The flesh is going to tell you that. But the Spirit inside us says, no. We need to pray for one another. So that's your challenge this week. Continue reading your Psalms. You know, I encourage the Psalms. Here's why. The first half of the book of Psalms are prayers from David to God. They are just complete prayers. And as you get into the second half of the Psalms, you see more of songs to the Lord. You see, you know, more of the Psalms, the ascents, and the songs that they would sing on their way up to temple. And you see a lot of songs. But the first half, give or take, of Psalms is really, it's just heartfelt prayers from David to God. And it's going to cover anything you're going through. You're going to read it in the book of Psalms. When the enemy's coming in, pressing in, David experienced that, and you're going to find that in the Psalms and how he prayed and he sought after God, and God cheered his heart up, gave him joy. He was reminded of the joy of the salvation of the Lord. And so read the Psalms together. Read two a night. And then pray with your wives, husbands. Pray with your wives. It's going to make you strong. These are simple truths. They're effective in walking in a fruitful marriage. And ultimately, that's what we all want. We want to have a marriage that pleases God, right? Amen. All of us. We want to please God. And so God tells us how to do it. But we have to say, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. And this marriage, Lord, it's yours. What would you have me do? And God will show you. Forgive much, love much, because God has forgiven us much, and he has demonstrated his great love for us. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your amazing love. We are so thankful, God, that you never gave up on us. Even when we were in our sin, you still died for us. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift of marriage. What a blessing it is, Lord, to sit in your church here tonight with our wives, our husbands, Lord, to just sit under your word, to let your Holy Spirit have his way in our lives. And you can manifest yourself in our marriages, Lord. Help our marriages to truly be a living parable to this world, that they could see Jesus in our marriages. Lord, heal us where there's hurt. Mend our wounds where there's wounds, Lord. Lord, we pray for the oil upon us, Lord, the Holy Spirit, and upon our marriages, God. Give us victory, Lord. Let us walk in a life that not only pleases you, but let us have fruitful marriages, God. Help us to demonstrate more love, more grace, more mercy, and certainly, as we read tonight, Lord, more forgiveness. We thank you again, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives. Bless the marriages here tonight, Lord. Bless these marriages as we seek after you together, Lord. What a blessing it is to come together at your feet. So we love you, Lord. We pray you sanctify our marriages for this week, Lord, as we seek to read and wash our wives with the word, as we seek to pray for our wives. Help us as men to have strength to do these things that please you, God. Let us have victory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It's so important, these simple truths. And you know, if you have that piece of paper, The reason we're laying these simple truths and this foundation down is because next week we're going to start getting into the together being sanctified and alive in Christ, together surrendered. And before we get into those things, and before we get into servanthood, serving together, before we get into the three-chord strand of being secure in Christ, before we get into being vessels of honor, we have to have this foundation laid first. The authority of God's word. It has to be yea and amen. Are we under the lordship of Jesus? Is he our Lord, our Savior, our Master? And are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And are we walking in the Spirit? If any of those three things you're missing out on, if there's any of those, the remedy is pray and ask God. If you're dry of the Holy Spirit, pray, ask God for forgiveness, and ask him to fill you with his Holy Spirit. If you are struggling with the Lord, being under the lordship of Jesus, then pray and ask God, God, help me to surrender. Because even repentance is actually a gift from God. It's actually a gift from the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of repentance that causes it. So God, help me. Show me how to surrender. And if you're struggling with God's word, again, pray and ask God, God, show me just how true your word is. Reveal it to me. And then forgiveness and knowing how much you're loved. That's the foundation of where we're going in our marriage study. And we have to have it. So God bless you, folks. This is such a blessing to be together with you. And over the next few weeks, we have some testimonies to share in this place of what God has done in his marriage and Joe. And we have some amazing, God's going to do some amazing things in this. Stay the course on this. Stay in the study. And God is going to, the power of God is going to be manifested in your marriage. And it already is. I've already spoken to some of the brothers that God's already working in their lives and in their marriage. Let the power of God manifest itself in your marriage. Because ultimately, we're here for Jesus. Our marriages, they're for Jesus, his pleasure. But we are allowed to have pleasure in them. So have pleasure in them. We love you, and more importantly than that, Jesus loves you. So if you guys want to hang out and you don't want to talk, you want to pray, that's fine. Whatever you have to do. If you got to take off, you can take off. There's some water there. If you're thirsty, get some water. And that's about it.
Thank you.
Yep. Thank you. Yep.